Continuing on in the book of Jude, we'll back up some. The book is so short, I thought I would finish, but obviously we did not. So to back up a little, we stopped at verse 13. But the book again, when we go back, especially first chapter, verse 4 and 5, he's telling us something about the main purpose of why he wrote this. Again, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. What men? He's going to proceed for most of the chapter to tell us these are the false teachers that have crept in. They were in the early church. They will be with us to the end. Many people have this idea that the primitive church was so holy and pure that when everybody walked around, just everybody had a halo. Well, if you read Corinthians and you read Galatians, and you read the books of the churches of that Jesus taught, you'll find this was not so. There have always been the false shepherds and the wolves in sheep's clothing. There have always been the heretics who have tried to destroy the church gathering. And it will not change. It will actually get worse toward the end. So we need to be aware of this. You know, anytime you have organization, it's capable of being corrupt. Why? Because the kingdom of God is only in the believer. And wherever true believers come together, there can only be where the true kingdom is. Everything else can then be imitated or faked or perverted outwardly that has to do with the world. So any church organization can be corrupted if it does not maintain the principles of God's Word. If it does not adhere to the apostolic teaching, then the Holy Spirit wipes the feet off, the dust off his feet and leaves. He does not honor organizations. He does not honor institutions. He only honors those who submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has no other means. He comes only in his name, and he only comes to promote the work of Christ. He will not promote anything that is false, anything that is human, anything that is in conflict to what has been established. So denominationalism has nothing to do with God. That's just human institutions. Whether they're good or bad is according to how they adhere to Scripture. And whether the Lord is Lord and the Holy Spirit is the executive of what they're doing. So he's going to warn us that they have crept in. Notice the terminology he uses. They have crept in unnoticed. So he's using the term they are already wicked. They are trying to do something sneaky. They are deceitful. They're not playing with the truth. See? They're trying to, again, what Paul called angels of light. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They're coming, and they want to appear a certain way that they are not. The same as the hypocrite. The word hypocrite means pretender. Actually, it's a word that we get the word actor from. They are acting something that they are not. And this is what a pretender or a hypocrite is. You know, they're just doing an act. Well, that sounds like most of professing Christianity, doesn't it? People are just acting. They're just going through the form. But there's no heart and there's no life behind it. So he's saying what? They crept in and crept into what? Our gatherings, our church fellowship, when the church came together, whether it was in small groups or larger groups, these come in. The wolves and the false teachers. And this is why one of the main ministries was the prophetic office, was to discern and expose false teachers and shepherds if the church was open, and to prevent them from doing their damage. This is why the gift of prophecy and discerning of spirits was given, that it could be dealt with before the damage was done. And of course, and not allow them to teach in the groups when they came with their divers and strange teachings and heresies that were not according to sound doctrine. So he's warning us about this. And he says what? He calls them what they are, ungodly men. All false teachers are ungodly men. They're the most corrupt as far as God is concerned. They may not be in adultery. They may not be in fornication. They may not even be thieves, though many of them are. To teach a lie and damn people's souls is one of the greatest sins you can do. And God implies the greatest punishment will be on the hypocrite and the false teachers for doing this. So, again, they're smooth. Many are deceived themselves. They believe the lies they're promoting. Deceived, Paul said, and deceiving. So all of them aren't con artists. And of course, there are some. A lot of the wolves are con artists. They know what they're doing. Others are deceived under Satan's influence and don't know it because sin has blinded them lest they should see. So we're seeing what forms of false teaching will come in. He mainly named two that he was attacking at this time, or two of their teachings, basically, that was going on. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, into a sexual immorality, sexual unrestrained. We would say all manner of sexual perversion, whether it's adultery, fornication, bestiality, homosexuality. And again, we said anything, any kind of sexual relationships that was outside of marriage is included in this phrase. But what were they doing? They were telling people, and the teachers today are doing the same, aren't they? That because you're saved by grace, you have a license to sin. Your spirit can't sin. Once saved, always saved. These are false teachers. You've heard me say it before. These are false teachers. They turn the grace of God into sin. They tell you have a license to sin. Let me give you two great examples. Roman Catholicism, which is a false Christianity, it was at the point of the Reformation when it had been selling indulgences. This would be selling you the ability to sin or excuse your sin under grace. The church offered you grace for a certain amount of money. It allowed kings and princes to marry their brothers and sisters and commit incest, or get out of a marriage they didn't want to because it was politically convenient at the time. And it licensed them. So what it said was, all of the rules of Scripture can be changed for a certain amount of money if the Pope and the Church gets enough out of it. That's basically what it was saying. And of course, when the Reformation came along, it fought some of these things, but at the same time, it promoted some of the most damnable heresies before it even got it off its feet. It was pushing what we just talked about, a license to sin. Now you're saved by grace alone, therefore you can sin all you want, because it's all Jesus. And this was one of the groups he was attacking in Jude. Their terminology was, since we're under grace, sin does not apply to us. Anything that we do cannot affect us because we are in grace. And therefore we can sin without condemnation. This was the teaching they were teaching. Does this sound familiar today? How many ministers tell you, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? But the sad indictment is, the way these people are living, they're proven they're not in Christ Jesus, and they're proven they have the false grace and faith, because it does not produce holiness, nor fruit, nor works. And therefore, they're proven their grace is in vain. So it hasn't changed. And as we've moved along, the Catholic and Protestant movements continue to promote and pervert more, and newer teachings just come along. The great liberal movement of the Protestant Church basically did away with sin. And, of course, Roman Catholicism jumped on the bandwagon. There ain't many sins anymore. You're sick. You're born that way. Nobody's a sinner. It's the environment. Notice how they just don't want to say what God says about the matter, that people are wicked and going to hell. Now, has anybody recently been to a funeral where you ever heard of anybody that was going to hell? No, because, see, people don't believe that today. Everybody ultimately gets to heaven. All good dogs go to heaven. But the Scripture says there are no dogs in heaven, which means sinners. Those who are not in covenant is what the word dog means. To the Jewish person, it meant someone who was not circumcised and not in covenant. And it means the same to God today. Those who are not His are dogs. The word is, they are impure. You know, they are not righteous. They have no righteousness in them. So we're seeing it hasn't changed. This is going on today. Many teachers are still preaching and teaching this false teaching that you can be saved because you said some little prayer and believe something that the Scripture says, when Jesus refutes every bit of this, as Paul himself did. Paul called being in grace obeying righteousness. And they don't say that, you know, because they don't understand Scripture. Again, they want to license people to sin. So they think, you know, they refute the very words of Jesus when he said, if you find your life, you will lose it. And they're saying that you can find your life, get saved, and go out and do as you please and still walk with God. They're saying that you can serve money and yourself and just lose a few rewards. These are false teachers. You'll hear me say this over and over again. I don't care what they promote. I don't care how many souls they say they get saved. These are the ones that Jude is talking about. They turn the grace of God and to sin, a license to sin. One of the greatest judgments will be pronounced against these kind of people. Okay, the other great thing they were teaching was they denied, says, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They challenged not only the divinity of Christ, but his human nature and what he did and what he accomplished. It got to be all mysticism, and Jesus really didn't have a body, or Jesus really wasn't human. They got into all of these terms which actually destroyed the very foundations of Christianity. You know, it makes God a liar if he was not human, you know, and if he was not the Son of God, it makes God a liar. And they will go from one extreme to the other. If he was all the Word of God and was not human, then he never could have sinned, nor been even tempted, which the Scripture says he was. And if he wasn't human, he could not fulfill the demands of the righteous servant of God to satisfy God's justice. He could not do this. And so we need to understand why he attacked these teachings. And you have to remember, this was before the turn of the century. This was still toward the end. A few of the apostles may have still been alive at this time. Okay, so that's what he challenges. And then before he proceeds to describe examples, he tells us something else. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the believer that he's warning against the false shepherds and teachers. I would remind you, what is he telling you? I would remind you, though you once knew this. Now, previously he said you need to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered. What faith? The apostolic faith. The gospel and faith that the apostles taught. And now here, he hasn't even gotten 50 and 60 years away, and he's saying that something's happened, and we need to go back. Well, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We are not hearing apostolic teaching. We're hearing churchianity and traditions and isms and schisms of man's teachings that don't measure up with God's Word anymore. The Word of God is being laid aside for man's theories. So he says, I want to remind you, though you know once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, you have to understand, if you understand Scripture, that coming out of Egypt was the sign of being saved under the old covenant. And they came out and were saved by the blood. So in the context we understood, we would say they were born again in their covenant. They were saved. But the problem he's going to tell us is that they didn't make it ultimately to the promised land, which was the symbol of heaven. Egypt was the symbol of the world that they would have come out of. Canaan land was the symbol, finally, of heaven, the land of covenant. And in between was what? The journey. And he shows us that they did not continue in the faith, we would say. They were tested and tried, and they proved disloyal to God. Notice what he said. Having once saved them out of the land of Egypt, when the death angel came, not one of them was struck. They were eating lamb, and the blood covered them. They were in communion, we would say, today. They were partaking of the blood and of the body. And even Paul tells us, if you dispute this, he said when they were in the wilderness and the cloud followed them, he said that was Christ. That rock that the water came out of was Christ. So what is he saying? The lamb was Christ, the blood was Christ, and it saved them from what? The death angel. It saved them from spiritual death was the symbol. But they started their journey, but they did not finish it. And see, this is the danger. He said, afterwards, after what? After he saved them, after they entered into his covenant, something happened. After he delivered them with the plagues on Egypt, after he did his signs and wonders, things started to happen. What happened? He tells us. Afterwards, he destroyed those who did not obey. He destroyed those who did not believe. We would say, he destroyed those who did not continue with him. This is what it means. Read Hebrews. We just finished it. See, they disobey and unbelief were interchangeable. They did not obey, and this is the proof that they were disobedient and unbelieving. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to obey him. It hasn't changed. The word has not changed in the new covenant. Isn't this interesting? They had a mental assent of who Jesus was, Jehovah was. And yet they were destroyed by him. Isn't this interesting? They were destroyed by the person. They knew who he was. Their belief in who he was proper. Their life did not conform.
and he destroyed them.
Okay? And he gives us the examples. He was saying what? That it's not enough to begin. It's not enough to be a Christian. Are you going to continue is what he's saying here. Then he gives the illustrations of righteous angels that did not keep their righteous state and rebelled against the God of heaven, and now they're demons and they're devils because he cast them out. But they were righteous. But they did do not what? They did not remain in their state of righteousness, no more than the children of Israel remained on the journey once they started to rebel against God. They did what Hebrews said. They became lame and turned out of the way. You know, they didn't finish their race. They died. And God destroyed the wicked among them that would not change and would not conform to him. Okay, then he gives another one. Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we all know the story. He talks about all of their gross immorality, homosexuality, perverseness. All of the sins was on this city. Let me tell you a little secret. When Lot went here years before, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that deep in its sin. It was a flourishing city that seemed to be doing very well. And yet the scripture says that Lot was a righteous man, and he mingled with them. And it vexed his soul over the years. He saw the corruption increasing, you know, and God was watching it, you know. And he says, what? Their sin has come up before me, and if what I heard is true, I will destroy that. It didn't happen overnight, you know. I don't believe when Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah the first time, it was this way. It hadn't progressed that far yet. See, it's telling us, too, the progression of sin. At the time of Noah, mankind had progressed to a state that God said, I wished I'd never made them. You know, later on to Israel, he made the term, I should vomit them out of my system. The earth itself shall vomit them out. It meant that's how corrupt God saw them. So see, God waits and waits. And then there's a time he says, enough's enough. And he wipes the platter clean. He told Israel he would wipe them as a platter. See, enough's enough. So he's saying what? That these people persisted, and then God destroyed them. Then he goes into describing them. Filthy dreamers, false teachers and prophets. They defile the flesh. They reject true authority. They speak evil of people who are godly because they're corrupt and they don't understand what they're doing. Why? Because they're deceived. He proceeds to tell us about the angel. Even Michael the archangel did not revile Satan, simply rebuked him. Did not get into an argumentative discourse with him. He saw it would prevail nothing. Okay, then he proceeds. They speak evil whatever they don't know. See, again, what does the scripture say? The wicked have no understanding. Paul said their understanding has been darkened. See what happens when you sin? Light is extinguished. The principle has not changed. Then he proceeds three other examples. We saw them, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain was a murderer and envious. He murdered because he was envious and jealous of the standing of Abel. See? He hated. Scripture Proverbs says the wicked despise the righteous. Hasn't changed. Jesus said if you're mine, the world will hate you. If the world likes you and you like the world, then you're in trouble. You're not going to last too long with God because you revealed your heart. Okay. Then he goes to the next stage. Balaam, a true Gentile prophet. What he prophesied came to pass, and Jehovah spoke to him on several occasions, and he recognized him when he came. And he told the king who hired him to curse Israel, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God. He was no false prophet in the sense he was a pagan soothsayer. No, he was false in the sense he was given up to money and greed and covetousness. Well, that hasn't changed much either, has it? It said what? He ran greedily for money. And what did it cause him to do? It caused him, a prophet receives the word of God and speaks it. He is not supposed to do a commentary on it of his own opinion. He is supposed to expound on what has been given to him, neither add to it nor take from it, only to confirm what is said. And what does he do? He heard what God said. They are a blessed people and not cursed, and you shall not curse them. And when he saw all the money, and King Balak kept telling him all the honors. He says, well, let's just sit here a night and I'll go talk to God again. Perhaps, he said, he'll change his mind. Notice his downfall. God had spoken on the subject. He was hoping that God would say, yes, you can go curse these righteous people for your money. Can you see how he'd already sunk? See? He was willing to compromise God and compromise truth for money, even having the truth revealed to him. Hasn't changed. Jesus talked to some of the priests and Pharisees, and he told them, you know who I am. And yet they would not acknowledge him. He didn't say all of them were liars and hypocrites and didn't know who he was. He told some of them, you know who I am. And yet what? The scripture says because they loved the praises of men more than God, they wouldn't. Well, where did they get? They ended up in hell for being a coward. Because Revelation says the fearful and unbelieving will be cast into the lake of fire. See, but they mentally accepted who he was. It's believed even Josephus believed he was the Christ. And reading his writings, you'll hear him say when he mentions Christ, he says, if it's lawful to call him a man. Well, what does that tell you? He may have mentally believed this was the Messiah and they killed him, but what is that to me? I got to look good. See, it didn't influence him. It didn't change him. This is what religion does without Christ. It really doesn't change the heart. It just changes the outward. You know, it just puts a little ornamentation on you. You know. Again, it's like Jesus said, they wash the outward side of the cup. See, we would call it what? Whitewashing. They really don't. It's like putting perfume on dog dung. That's the equivalent of what they were doing. Nothing had changed. Actually, it makes it worse, doesn't it? It's the stench because they don't mix. Okay, so he's attacking them for this, for his what? Covetousness. And then he goes to Korah, and this was a rebellious person. He was rebellious because of the sin of pride. He rebelled because he wanted what Moses had. He wanted the honor that Moses had, which God had not called him to. And so because he couldn't have what he wanted, he rebelled. And he insulted the messenger of the Lord. And it's interesting. He mocked him. See, we'll get down to the mockers. And he was told to come and appear before Moses with all the elders. And all the ones that challenged him, they came. They died too. But he would not come. And he sent a message, said, what will you do? Poke my eye out? He insulted. And it's just interesting what Moses said. Moses said, I've taken nothing from them. And he said, if this man dies a natural death or dies in war, perhaps he's righteous. That's what he implied. But he said, if God does a new thing and opens up hell and swallows him, and God immediately did it. And he didn't pray that. He simply spoke it. And God looked down and said, I'll back it. And the ground opened up and all of them went into Sheol, the scripture says, or hell. Fire came out of the ground and then God destroyed them. See again? So he's telling us what sins provokes God. Okay, now he calls the what? The teachers, the false teachers. What does he call them? These are spots in your love feast. We have to remember, Jesus is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So when he does come, he is coming for a pure church. Now the institutional church will never be pure. And the gatherings of the believers will never be pure because you'll always have the hypocrites, the lukewarm, the carnal. Paul dealt with them, but he always told them to their end. If they die in that state, he told you their end. So when he comes without spot or wrinkle, what is he saying? I'm not coming for the false teachers. I'm not coming for the lukewarm. I'm coming for those who are what? Pure. Those who are in me. And John said what? And even as he is pure, if you know he's coming, he says, you keep yourself pure. He said, you had to do something. That you will not be ashamed at his coming. Ashamed means what? Because you will be judged by him and cast into outer darkness. See, those who are not right with God will be in terror when they face him as a judge. See, it will be no mercy then. They will be in utter terror. And he's going to tell us this is going to be the end of these teachers here. Okay. He says what? There's spots in your love feast, your communion feast, your gathering. They feast with you without fear. They want to share in the fellowship of the saints. But they don't want to change. They're takers. I call them parasites. Sponges. They want the privileges of covenant, but they don't want to be in covenant. They want to get what they can get out of it, but they don't want to give anything. See? Start examining this and you'll see the sins that are involved here. Oh, they love to go to this gathering so the people will make over them and feel sorry for them and pray for them. But they don't change. They're a burden to the church. They waste the church's time because they don't change. The devil sends them to wear you down. You see, we need discernment to know how to deal with these people. We need to stop it and start discerning when we're supposed to help people, when we're supposed to give them a swift kick and tell them to straighten up or get out. The early church did this. They didn't tolerate certain things. We should not. And so he says, what? Without fear. What does it mean? They don't serve God. They serve their own purposes. You know? They come to church to get what they could get out of it, not what they can give, because they're self-seeking. They come for the blessing, but they don't want to go to the cross. They come for the word, the positive, building up word of the Lord, but they don't want the reproof or the correction. It proves they're false. See? They want to tell God what to do for them. They don't want to fall in line to God's way. See? They want to pick and choose off the platter, and God says, no. He says, what? Eat it all. The prophet was told, what? Eat the scroll. Eat all of it. And he said, what? And it is sweet to your mouth, but bitter to your stomach. What is he saying? The word of God is always not pleasant. It's sweet in the sense that it comes from God. But sometimes the message is bitter, and it's death to the flesh. See? People want to hear about the crown and the rewards. They don't want to hear about the cross and the punishment. And God gives the whole counsel. It's just a shame that false teachers do not. Okay. And what does he say? They feast with you without fear, serving themselves. Their motivation is like a wolf. That's why they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. They come to devour. They do not come to help. They do not come to heal the sheep. They come to fleece the sheep. You know? Many of them are hirelings. You know? They're in it for pay. They're in it for what they get out of it. Money, fame, you know. See, many of these ministers love the people to tell them how wonderful they are. Well, see, you're not going to have people telling you that when they rebuke you for your sins, are you? See? They tell us how they're filled with the spirit of love. They're filled with Satan. They're filled with the spirit of love. They preach the truth. And they would be persecuted because of it. But today, they're not. Because they've compromised the truth. And the people love it so. But again, God will have the final say-so. See, that's the danger. When you want to listen to what you want to listen to instead of what the truth is. Truth sometimes is very hard. It's called a sword. And it cuts. And it prunes. And it means what? That's unpleasant. But it's necessary. See, if the sword doesn't cut the cancer out, the cancer eats you away spiritually and you die under God's wrath. See, God is going to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with, or the person's going to be cast aside. Okay. What else does he say they are? They are clouds without water. These teachers cannot bring you the water of the Word, which means what? The water of the Word is life. They cannot bring you this. Why? Because they're dead toward God. They're rejected by God. They can't produce the real thing. They can only imitate. They can give you positive thinking and self-esteem. They can build up your old man and your old woman. And they can make you feel good in the flesh. But they can't do nothing for you spiritually but deceive you further and lie to you and tell you you're okay when you're not okay. See, that's what they'll do. And he proceeds further. He says, what? He says, they're like late autumn trees. It means they've been given a double chance to produce fruit. Some fruit trees will bear twice before the autumn comes. Some will bear in the early summer and the late summer. And what is he saying about these? He says, they're autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, twice. They've not produced, they're proven they're not producing anything. Isn't this interesting what Jesus said of Israel? And it applies to believers that don't want to follow the Lord too closely. This is the master comes and said, it's not bringing forth fruit, cut it down. And Jesus comes along, extension of grace. See, the long suffering. He says, what? Judgment is due. The master says, judgment is due, cut it down. It's wasting the ground. It's wasting my time. Not listening. And Jesus comes along and says, Lord, let me water it and dung it. And then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, I'll cut it down. We'll cut it down. See? What is he saying? Eventually it's going to get cut down if the extension of grace is rejected. It has not changed. It applies to the church. It applies to the individual. One day God says, enough's enough. We have too many examples of Scripture that tell us when God has said enough with certain people. And then it was too late for him. Now, these people he's talking about have come to the state of apostasy. These people, basically, as a whole, cannot be redeemed. But it's the people who have fallen for him that there's still hope for. You know, but see, the false shepherds, not many of them can be redeemed. They've gone too far and too long. And see, the sin has led to deeper and more perverse sins in them that eventually God won't master. He knows the only cure is judgment. He knows extension of mercy will not work anymore. So notice what he says here. Not only are they twice dead, pulled up by the roots. There's nothing in them that is redeemable, is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, it talks about, and even in Daniel, the symbol of the great tree cut down because it's rebellion. And a band of iron was put around it, symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar's great pride and great fall. But God saw that if he responded, what? He was redeemable. And after 7 years or 7 seasons of eating oxen and acting like a madman, God gave him his kingdom back. But he don't always do that with certain people. And the scripture says, Job, though you cut a tree down and its root lies dead, he said, at the sin of water, it blooms again. It means it can lay there a long time. So what is he saying here? The tree has been cut down and it's past the place of watering it. God is saying, root it up. There's no hope for it. That is the state of the person who has apostatized that Hebrews is talking about. That is impossible to renew them to repentance. Why? Because God has withdrawn his grace and they have despised the spirit of grace and he will not mess with them anymore. See, that's a horrible place to get in there. They have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, for which there is never forgiveness in this life nor the life to come, according to Jesus. Okay. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Go down to the beach. What are they saying? All the scum is being revealed. They are revealing what's in them. Why? Because when the wave hits, what does it do? It turns what color? And it exposes any darkness in it. See, this is the implication. It's illuminating their wickedness, is what the false teachers are going to do to the person who can know the truth. And the person that knows scripture will see it very quickly by what they do and what they say and how they live. They are revealing to us and to God what they are. But see, deceived people don't see it. Why? Because the wicked and the deceived do not understand. They don't have truth. And they can't see this. Why? Because they walk in darkness. See, he's telling us a process. Okay, what does he call them? Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Wandering stars, he's not talking about fallen angels now. He's talking about who? False teachers. He's calling them wandering stars. What does it mean they're wandering? The same thing as the angels. They kept not their habitation. They wandered away from the Lord. This is what he means. They're not fixed in a constellation. Their life is not steadfast. Their walk is not sound. They've wavered. They've gone away. They've not stood with the Lord. And what does he say is their end? Notice what he says. God has reserved what? The blackness, darkness forever. He's talking about outer darkness, hell. The final state of these people, it says God has already planned. They will be cast into what? Outer darkness. Remember Jesus said, cast, they will be bound hand and foot. And what is outer darkness? It's the furthest away from God you can get. It's the greatest amount of wrath that God will display on a person. He will do what? He will consign them to their torment forever, and then he'll turn his back and walk away. That's the implication. Never give them another thought. Weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Torment. This is what the scripture calls it, a terrible state. Okay. Now, Enoch, he talks about Enoch. Remember Enoch, one of the two people who never died. He lived in a corrupt age, an age that was getting more corrupt before the flood. 200 years before the flood, as they kept getting corrupt. And the scripture says he maintained a righteous stand in his generation. And he was so righteous that God one day said, come on up. I won't even let you die. Isn't this something that this man, and the Bible said he prophesied. He evidently had some knowledge of God and had some revelation from God, didn't he? And what does he say? The seventh from Adam and generation, he prophesied, he spoke under inspiration the word of the Lord about these men. What men? The false teachers he's talking about that have gone from generation to generation. And also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones. Actually, angels is what he's talking about. Now, this was prophesied before the flood. He's coming to what? He's talking about the final judgment, when God's coming to judge the earth. When he comes with his holy ones, actually in the Hebrew, marriage, so thousands upon thousands, they don't have no higher number than 10,000 or so. So they simply, we would say, millions upon millions. And he's simply saying with his holy ones. And what are they going to do at one time? It says these angels are going to separate from the earth the wicked and bind them and cast them into hell, into outer darkness. So he's talking about a final judgment here of some sort. And notice what he says. To execute judgment on all. Who's going to execute judgment? The Lord and his angels. They're coming to bind the wicked, the scripture says, in bundles and piles and throw them into the pit, into the fire. You know? See, he's given a hard word here. And what is he saying? To convict all who are ungodly among them. Don't get confused here with the word convict. Here, he's not going to talk about conviction of sin. He's talking about convincing them that they are wicked for their judgment. This is where the scripture would come in. Every knee shall bow in heaven above and earth, and every demon will one day bow and acknowledge, I get what I deserve. I was wicked. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved or they can respond to salvation. That's what he means. He's saying what? One day they will see. Their eyes that are deceived will be open long enough that that's why they will weep and gnash their teeth for eternity, because the deception will be removed. And when they see their lost state, that it's unredeemable. Can you imagine? Remember the ones that are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, you're not mine, you cursed of my Father. They believe they were Christians. And see, the wicked will even be told the truth at the end. At the final judgment, all the wicked will know why they're going to hell. And they will consent that this is true and just, even though they won't like it. They will know. It says every knee will consent to the justice of God. They will know. And that's why there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Remorse. Regret that they had lived a different way. And knowing that there is no hope and there is no change for them. This is the horror of hell. This is the horror of the wrath of God. Nobody wants to face that. So we need to take the warnings. And he said, what? And they were... all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly ways, and all the harsh things, get this, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against who? God. Harsh things. Remember we said last week, it says when the backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. The wicked blame God when he judges them. The wicked blame God when life don't go the way they want it to. You know? They want to blame everybody else. Isn't that the nature of sin? Wasn't it the nature? Adam to blame Eve for his sin. Eve to blame the devil. The devil never blamed nobody. It's one time he was a truthful person, if ever. But man always wants to blame someone else. Oh, it's my environment. Oh, it's my parents. Oh, it's this. Oh, all of those influence you. Obviously, they affect us to good or evil. But when we stand before God, you're not going to be able to blame anybody. It's going to be you and God, you know. And nobody else is going to be there, you know. And so, again, we need to see what he's talking about. They rail against the Lord. See, the wicked will rail. Give you another example. In Revelation, when they have taken the mark of the beast and are finally cursed and no hope for them, and God starts to pull out his punishment, it says they will curse the God of heaven, but they will not repent. Why? Because God will not extend grace to them anymore. They're already cursed while they live. See? They did not want to acknowledge the truth. He said that he would give them over to a delusion that they should be damned. Notice the judgment of God. But what are they doing? Railing against God. Oh, I'm sure when people go into hell, they curse God for a while. They may curse him in eternity. But it ain't doing a bit of good, and they know it. See? That's the horror, that it don't matter anymore. God's not listening. You know, their whole life they've told God by word or action to leave me alone and let me live my life. And God's left them alone. And he finally says, I'm going to leave you alone for eternity in your torment. And you can cry and weep and moan and beg and plead, and God is saying what? I hear no more. That's the horror of hell, if you want to know what hell's going to be like. Okay. And then he goes on further to what happens to these kind of people. These are murmurers and complainers. Uh-huh. Understand what this is. See, people don't think this is a serious sin. When you murmur and complain, it's talking about against the Lord. You are showing dissatisfaction with him and what he's doing. And he calls it rebellion. And it reveals a rebellious heart and a wicked heart. It means that you are willing not to accept God's judgment of you, God's providential dealing. You decided that you're going to change God, whether God wants to change something or not. You're not pleased with what God's doing, so you tell God, I'll take care of it. You're simply revealing a spirit of rebellion, that you will not consent to lordship is what you're saying. And see, to murmur is to find fault with God. And remember in the wilderness, they complained against Moses and God. And the scripture says, and he sent vipers, snakes, to destroy them because of this. Paul says in Corinthians that Christ sent snakes or destroyers. Isn't it interesting who sent it? It says they murmured against Christ is the way he interpreted that. And God destroyed them. To murmur and complain. Again, it's to find fault. It is not to accept with humble submission. See, this is the danger. It's to be defiant before God. It is to be stubborn before the Lord, which is a sin of divination. Stubbornness and willfulness is considered one of the deadliest because it will corrupt a person's spirit. They cannot proceed with God. Okay. And not only is, again, are they murmurers and complainers, walking according to their own lust. Notice what it talks about. Not walking according to the Spirit. Not walking according to the will of the Lord. Walking according to their own desires, lust, their own covetousness is what it means. Self-willed, rebellious, stubborn. This is what the word means. Not submissive to the will of God. Doing their own thing is what it implies, we would say today. And they... their mouth speaks great swelling words. Okay, we would say smooth talkers today. Impressing people with their orientating ability, with their fair speeches, with their little sermonettes, with their little silly stuff that never convicts anybody and bothers anybody. Their entertainment. This is basically what I mean. They know how to appeal to the old man. And what does it say? How are they going to do this? It says what? Flattering people to gain advantage. Why are they going to do this? Because they're lusting something. They're walking according to their own lust. They've turned the grace of God into covetousness, as the scripture says. They are smooth talkers because they want to build their church. Why? Because if they build their kind of church, they get more people, and where there's more people, it feeds their ego and their pride, and it fills their pocketbook. And so you can fill your pocketbook as a minister if you don't want to offend people and you want to entertain them. And bring in some good music. And that'll cap it off. And swallow some goldfish. And do whatever it takes to keep people happy. But see, but that's not according to what God says. See, they are doing what? They can only appeal to the old man. They can only appeal to the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly. And it, as we will see in further scripture, those who have not the Spirit. See, they can only appeal to the enemy of God, the old man, the world, the devil. See, that's all they can appeal to. And so they do this. This is why we have these teachings, great teachings of positive attitude, self-esteem. God loves you no matter what you do. God loves you unconditionally. Yeah, they just don't tell you the other side, that he'll send you to hell loving you with this. That he won't change because God has no malice in himself. But because he's holy and just, he will avenge the wicked in anger and consign them to hell. See, they don't tell you that. That's called unconditional love, isn't it? See, they don't explain the whole story to you. They don't tell you what happens when you despise God's unconditional love and his grace and his long sufferings. Why? Because that would offend you. A wicked person, a carnal person, a worldly person can sit under this. And he can go into the church and leave the church and never be disturbed. And if these ministers are smart, they will not, like one of the famous ones, and if I mention his name, you'll all know who I'm talking about. He once said, I would never say anything that would offend anyone, then he's a false shepherd. He's offended God. That's enough to get him into hell. If he never offended a soul, he offended God by being a false shepherd and misleading people. And that alone is enough to consign him to hell forever. Okay. Flattering people to gain advantage. How does he get money? He appeals to your pride. I think I've known a few people that's happened to. They butter you up. And then they use music. They have someone come and sing a tear-jerking song of how beautiful the ways of the Lord are and how God loves us no matter what we do while they're still in their sins. And then when the offerings pass, they put their money in because they're so moved. Yeah, it's just not being moved by the Spirit. It's moved by human sentimentality, which doesn't move anything in the spirit realm. See? See, they're trained. Scripture says what? Trained in the ways of covetousness. They've learned how to make a buck. They've learned how to prosper at this thing. You'll find that all the ministers are prospering. It's them that's prospering, not the followers. The sheep and the false sheep are being fleeced. They're the only ones making the money. Do you know that many of these prosperity people have to hold special courses now? Because people have been given and given and given, and they're not getting rich. And they're wondering what they're doing wrong. And so they say, well, just pay $500 for this course, and we'll see where you're going wrong. Or who's getting that $500? They fleece them some more. See, it hasn't changed. And the people are stupid. And they deserve what they get. Because, see, you can't appeal to a person by flattery unless he's in deceit and unless he has pride to appeal to. See, they deserve each other. And that's why Jesus said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. The one who deceives and the one who's deceived will both end up in the ditch because they're not listening to the Spirit of truth, or they've rejected him when he's talking or he's giving them instruction. So he's telling us what these teachers are going to do. They're going to flatter. They're going to make you feel good. They're not going to tell you where your sins are. That's not politically correct today. You know, we must be seeker sensitive today. We must not offend no one. The word always offends the wicked.